Today's scripture reading, forgive me, folks. Today's scripture reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there's jealousy and quarreling among you, you're not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither one who plants nor one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters has a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. Here ends the readings.
Thank you, Hetty. Hi, everybody. It's so good to be back in Hawaii, and I'm honored to be here with you during our centennial celebration of Church of the Crossroads. So in these letters to Corinth, Paul is extremely frustrated because all of the churches are bickering. He's been back and forth with this particular group. He's trying to answer their questions about all the stuff that they have. He's made all these trips. He's written a bunch of letters. He sent delegates. And he's just not getting the results that he wants from all of this work he's putting into this church. You guys are a bunch of babies. Stop fighting. Now, I'm a pastor right now who currently works on a macro level environment, and I've been doing this for several years now, including IHS, and now I work for UCC National. For those of you who don't know me, I'm in Cleveland. I'm the Minister for Refugee and Migration Services over at National. But during my years at IHS, as the chaplain, I was the chaplain before MacArthur, Connie Mitchell, who's the executive director, she would ask me to host an annual conference trying to get all of us churches involved in homeless services. We got some results from those, but it definitely wasn't the sweeping success that we hoped for from the time and investment that we put into those conferences. Churches would show up and they would listen, but in the end, they often found reasons that they didn't want to work with each other, they didn't want to work together, they didn't want to work with social services, they didn't want to work with the homeless people, and everything would just continue as it was before. A lot of my current position at UCC National as the Minister for Refugee and Migration Services involves doing that exact same thing. And what I mean is I spend a lot of time getting churches in a region or even nationally or even two churches or a single church to work together to host immigrants or engage in advocacy, which has had awesome results in some places, but not great results in others. Like Paul, I've spent a lot of time trying to get the church to functionally work together under the banner of a common goal and watching the relational and process chaos that sometimes accompanies these conversations. Anyone who's been on a UCC church committee knows what I mean by process chaos. I see Linda laughing. We hear, I've heard, and I'm sure all of you sitting on committees have heard, well, our church doesn't want to work with that church because they always steal the spotlight on whatever project that we're involved in, or I don't want to work with that church because they don't have similar values. I don't like the pastor. Did you hear about the scandal happening there? Did you know that they're not open and affirming? did you know that they are open and affirming? We don't have bylaws for this kind of work. I'll have to bring that to a committee, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I've heard it all about why Church X cannot work with Church Y and Church Z over one perceived reason or another, or even why a church can't work with itself for one reason or another. Does it sound familiar? The church of 2023 has a lot of the same process chaos that the church of 56 did. This bickering is exactly why I think 21-year-old Irene, that's me, 21-year-old Irene would be really mad at 35-year-old Irene for being an administrator to the church's process chaos today. I never imagined myself as Paul sending frustrated letters to Corinth trying to make everybody get along. As many of you know, I have a real calling to work with marginalized populations like homeless folks or refugees. And until God tells me otherwise, I believe that the primary work of the gospel is to empower the voiceless and free the oppressed. So, when I got this job offer to work at UCC National, I was pretty apprehensive about leaving the street ministry that I loved to go sit in some air-conditioned office and listen to middle-class, neurotypical church people complain about stuff. And I've got to tell you something that may not come as a surprise for those of you who know me. Truthfully, I've always felt defensive of my homeless congregations, my refugee congregations, against the well-meaning middle-class folks who came to serve them. I've always had this bias that middle-class congregations just show up to make themselves feel good and do some virtue signaling, but don't have any actual real investment in the lives or empowerment of my people. This perception to me felt anti-gospel, and I thought of the homeless congregation as the true people of God, while the middle-class and wealthy churches were just fading relics of an old society. This bias of mine has always overshadowed my relationship with the church, which, as you know, is probably why it took 12 years of process chaos for me to get ordained. I would walk away from that process chaos of the church and I'd go back to the streets and encampments, and I looked at what I considered to be my congregations of refugees and homeless people, and I thought to them, I will keep you safe from the church. Now listen, in my defense, statistically, I'm not alone in my millennial distaste for church. This perception I have is actually pervasive amongst younger people, which is why you don't see us sitting in church pews anymore. Barna, which is a private research group on church dynamics, collected data on this exact subject. It found that millennials, and that millennials means people born after 1980 and then folks after 1996 or like Gen Z or something like that. Anyway, people born after 1980 overwhelmingly responded that church is a cliquey social club not relevant to daily life or personal well-being, and that church is detached from the real issues of society. I think a lot of us millennials and Gen Z feel like that when we get that intense spiritual calling to do something meaningful, as I felt, that church is not a safe place to live out that calling, and we are better off renegating it alone with the Holy Spirit as our guide. We young-ish people hold our callings from God in our hands, and we tell that sense of call, I will keep you safe from the church. Now, as I've gotten older, I've learned some things. And it really started when I was at Kahana Okeakua in Waianae. I was the pastor there for a short amount of time. I was told repeatedly by my Kapuna congregation to slow down and see the Spirit moving rather than having to do, act, change, go all the time. The Kapuna of that church had an essence about them that I was lacking in my own spirit, one of strength and calm that I had never considered an asset until I experienced it through them. I brought that wisdom with me to National, and I tried to keep an open mind about having to work with these dreaded middle-class church people. I went into my current position thinking that I would have to babysit a lot of folks into understanding vulnerable people, which, to be fair, I do a lot of. But I was not prepared for what I found almost immediately after starting. About a week after I started my job at UCC National as the immigration minister, the Taliban takeover of Afghanistan happened, and then the largest refugee crisis that the U.S. has ever responded to occurred, with 80,000 Afghan evacuees very suddenly arriving at our shores. And that's a terrible thing that happened. Yet the UCC's response as a denomination was astounding. We responded as a church by resettling over 1,000 of those evacuees through just our denomination. That's over 1% of the total evacuated population. That's huge. And who did that? Middle class, regular church people. My entire perception of who these people I was going to work with instantly changed when I saw that happen. After that, my perception of safety in church changed dramatically. The narrative shift from keeping people safe from the church, and instead the church keeping people safe from certain death and suffering. The strong voice inside me saying, "I will keep you safe from the church," suddenly changed, and I heard, "We, the church, will keep you safe from the Taliban." And as I relaxed into that role at UCC National, I found my heart and my ears strangely opened to seeing the whole thing differently. I've been so honored to witness a huge network of churches that provide safety rather than threatening it. I have seen UCC pastors jumping over Trump's border wall to give water to children who are dying of thirst in the Sonoran Desert. I've seen UCC members build tiny house villages in their parking lots for homeless populations in their neighborhoods. I've seen UCC church members standing locked hands in front of their sanctuary doors to stop ICE raids from taking the vulnerable people inside. While I still see a lot of need to help churches redefine their relationships with vulnerable people in their care, I also see a lot of safety being given rather than safety being threatened. I've been privileged to witness the church crying out, "I will keep you safe from the Taliban. I will keep you safe from me when I don't know what I'm doing. I will keep you safe from the cartel. I will keep you safe from the overzealous white woman who means well but really shouldn't be yelling at Border Patrol while we're trying to peacefully transfer you into holding. I will keep you safe from dictators, gangs, and other people who are running your country into the ground. I will keep you safe from landlords and employers trying to exploit your visas status. I will keep you safe from the U.S. government. I will keep you safe because God has asked us to keep each other safe." It's been really beautiful to see all of it. And this is the new song I hear being sung in my spirit when I look over this vast umbrella of the church doing its incredible work. You know, like I said, I still do a lot of damage control around, you know, middle class, mostly white church people engaging in damaging practices, but I've come to see, and here's the key, that there is a single profound difference between churches that take away safety and churches that give it. Do you know what that difference is? Churches that bring safety like each other. Paul, I'm serious. Paul, in his letter to Corinth, basically said, you gotta like each other. He says you have to be willing to see the big picture. You gotta see the common purpose over the prideful bickerings about process and opinions. Any relationship takes work, boundaries, compromise, a willingness to truly listen. I'm not saying at all that churches should let go of their foundational values to work with churches that don't have the same values. But the ability to discern between a big picture, common purpose, that is our core values and mission, and small picture, the things that we can compromise and accept diverse understanding on, this difference and understanding that difference and working together towards that difference is the hallmark of a healthy, flourishing church. Churches that succeed in ministry tell each other, "I will keep you safe, even if we don't agree all the time." When we are healthy and flourishing as a community, that's when we have an actual ability to help others. You can't give love if you don't have any yourself. And that's why I love Church of the Crossroads, and I'm so invited to be honored to preach for you during its centennial celebration. Church of the Crossroads is an exceptional model of a church that likes each other. This church has committed to see the common purpose we share together through the discernment over diverse values, opinions, and process. I've learned over the years that churches like Crossroads are required, not just handy to have around, but required for the success of community engagement with vulnerable populations. The spiritual strength and stability of communities like Crossroads, this creates an essential container for vulnerable folks to thrive and transform that literally does not exist anywhere else in their lives. Folks that have been living in poverty, homelessness, or other trauma for too long don't remember how to be in community that doesn't involve threat. Having a safe, loving, stable place like Crossroads, full of people who intentionally like each other, it's not just a nice thing. It's the most important gift that you can give those who don't remember what a stable foundation looks like. For vulnerable populations like immigrants and homeless people, there is no strong tree that holds them together. Everything that's ever represented safety to them has been uprooted and blown away by the wind. And despite the wind that blows foundational trees down, we recommit to liking each other and providing a loving place to plant new seeds of stability. We at Crossroads say, "I will keep you safe when your tree has been uprooted." The early Christian communities from Paul's epistles came from similar socioeconomic backgrounds as Crossroads and had similar missions of empowering the poor and freeing the oppressed. We do a lot of great mission work. We're also in a really good mixed background of socioeconomic status. Paul often spoke of the importance of this type of mixed background, common purpose, community harmony for mission to be successful. Churches like Crossroads bring a stable container that significantly enhances the ability to bring light into dark places. And that's everything that Paul called for in his letters. I can't emphasize enough that the number one most important thing that we can give the disempowered among us is a loving, stable place to land. So Crossroads, thank you for being that loving place. Thank you for the dedicated years of intentional community discernment and harmony that you've invested in us. Thank you for creating flourishing, incredible mission as a result of your love for each other. And 21-year-old Irene, and whatever version of 21-year-old Irene that's sitting here with us now that doesn't see the church as safe or stable, oh, don't worry, you're still right. The church as an institution is often not loving or stable as far back as Paul in Corinth. But right here in the Church of the Crossroads, we have a 100-year-old tree sitting right here and in these walls, and in this courtyard, and all around us. And these roots are planted deep in love throughout the elements of time. And even when parts of that tree fall down and crack, as sometimes they do in communities with long, rich histories like ours, we know how to plant it again. Because we bring that safety, we bring that nurturing, we bring that peace, and everything that is so vitally essential for the mission of God to flourish on earth. To close, I want to share with you a poem by Maya Angelou. This poem is about the vitality that a loving, stable community like Crossroads can bring, even through high wind and process chaos. When great trees fall, rocks on distant hills shudder, lions hunker down in tall grasses, and even elephants lumber for safety. When great trees fall in forests, small things recoil in silence, their senses eroded beyond fear. When great souls die, the air around us becomes light, rare, sterile. We breathe briefly. Our eyes briefly see with a hurtful clarity. Our memory suddenly sharpened, examines, gnaws on kind words unsaid, promised walks never taken. Great souls die and our reality, bound to them, takes leave of us. Our souls, dependent upon their nurture, now shrink, wizened. Our minds, formed and informed by their radiance, fall away. We are not so much maddened as reduced to the unutterable ignorance of dark, cold caves. And when great souls die, after a period, peace blooms, slowly and always irregularly. Spaces fill with a kind of soothing electric vibration. Our senses restored, never to be the same, whisper to us, they existed, they existed. We can be and be better, for they existed. Crossroads kept me safe because God asked us to keep each other safe. May God continue to bless Crossroads and carry it on to be a blessing. Amen.